Jesus is a number of things, we're told in Matthew's Gospel. And the focus, more personally, is that he is our shepherd king. But I'd like us to look at three different ways Jesus is described, three different things that Matthew tells us in our reading for him. At Christmas time, Jesus is not everybody's minds. Many people are thinking about last minute shopping, traffic jams, more and more traffic jams these days, cards, presents, getting food in, last minute shopping in Sainsbury's, arranging where we'll be, and much, much more. There's so much goes on at Christmas time each year. Some people focus on presents, and thankfully some people are focused more on giving than just what we'll get. Others focus too much on work parties and going out to the pub and celebrating and too much drink. But some people just enjoy being together as family, whether they're celebrating the religious side of Christmas or not. Over the years, since the Bishop of Smyrna gave those gifts, tradition has it, to those children who were in need, and the whole Christian concept of grace and forgiveness, giving presents and doing good to others at Christmas time has become part of the culture. Being kind, not being selfish, thinking of others is part of what Christmas is for many people, at least in theory. I thank people for so many gifts, so much given to charity at this time of year. At the food bank especially, we see so many people being generous and giving. And that comes from a Christian mindset, a Christian ethos that has permeated our society over 2,000 years. And of course, on Christmas Day, the Pope's message will inevitably call for world peace. And yet, peace is not something that we all experience at Christmas. Whether it's in families or between individuals or neighbours or between communities or between nations, we long for more peace than we have. There's more conflict than there ought to be. But into this situation, as Luke tells us, the angel says, not only glory to God in highest heaven, but also peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Peace on earth is something that we long for, but we don't often realize where the conflict on earth comes from and what the solution to it is. It's sin. But peace on earth is something that we long for. You'll likely have heard about the truce on Christmas Day between British soldiers and German soldiers during World War I. It wasn't a universal truce across the whole of the Western Front or whatever it was at the time, but it did occur in places. Soldiers on both sides used to shout over insults to one another from the trenches, from one side to the other. As one person recalled, we were in the front line. We were about 300 yards from the Germans. And we had, I think, on Christmas Eve, he said, we'd been singing carols and this and that and the other, and the Germans had been doing the same. And we'd been shouting to each other, sometimes rude remarks, but more often just joking remarks. Eventually a German says, tomorrow you no shoot, we no shoot. And the next day, in one place, they were welcoming each other. And they were recognizing that they were just human beings caught in a conflict. They talked together. Some of them got photographed together. They kicked a football around, a few hundred of them in one place. And one of them says, I remember well, very well, Christmas. I remember the Christmas day when the German and French soldiers left their trenches, went to the barbed wire between them with champagne and cigarettes in their hands, and had feelings of fraternization and shouted they wanted to finish the war. And that lasted only 2 days, or a day and a half. But then a strict order came that no fraternization was allowed, and we had to stay back in our trenches. And that sort of summarizes the craving for peace, and yet there are forces that are stopping it. In this world, our desire for peace is something which is good and natural. There's something inherent in us that we recognize that war is not good, but peace is good. But there's also something that's stopping peace, that's creating war, creating conflict, keeping it going. And our thoughts and prayers go out to those in many parts of the world today. Gaza and Israel, Ukraine and Russia, Lebanon and Syria, Sudan, Somalia, so many more places where ordinary soldiers are likely wanting to do the same as those people did in World War I, and yet circumstances and even sin itself is forcing them to be in conflict instead of in harmony with one another. But praise God for peacemakers. Praise God for those who brought us a peace agreement here 25 years ago. But most of all, praise God for the ultimate peace agreement between him and us, where he has made peace between us through Christ's death on the cross. There'll always be, as long as there's sin in the world, there'll always be conflict, whether within a family or between families or between communities or nations. But God's way of making peace, God's way of making a resolution to this, is to have a new world where there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more sorrow. And bringing people, bringing individuals one by one into that new world and starting to experience that new life here and now when they place their faith in Christ, when their sins are forgiven, when they receive a new heart, when we become part of the solution rather than part of the problem. His solution is salvation from our sins. In Matthew 1:21, we're told that he's to have the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the first of those things, three things in Matthew's gospel, is that Jesus is our Savior. He will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, or Joshua, Yeshua, comes from the Hebrew and Aramaic, Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And Paul writes in Romans, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. When Paul says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, we have to wonder, what is this salvation? What are we being saved from? For many people, it's saved from the conflict that we experience here today. And we need to be saved from war, from conflict, from tension between people and from harm. But that's not what is primarily meant here. Paul writes in Romans 2, because you're stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's that day that we need salvation for. It's that day that we need God to deliver us. Peter says, when he was standing before the council, Peter and John were standing before the council, and he says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's only salvation in Jesus. In fact, as one preacher once said, no other religion in the world has a savior other than Christianity. Other religions have leaders, but not a savior. Muhammad didn't die for our sins. He didn't save us. Buddhism doesn't really have a concept of God, at least not a personal God. No other religion has a God figure who is a savior. Only Christianity. God has given us a savior. All the other religions, in a sense, say, try harder, do better. It's up to you. You have to save yourself by your works. Maybe with the help of your religion as well. But essentially, it's down to you and your works. But not Christianity. It's not us who has to do it. Christ has done it for us. He's died on the cross to atone for us, and he has lived a perfect, obedient life. So we receive that obedience, that act of obedience, when we place our faith in him. And so when we place our faith in Christ, as Paul says, those wonderful words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ. This is a wonderful gospel. And Jesus' birth was a pivotal moment in his mission of saving people. If we've trusted in him for the forgiveness of sins, praise God that our sins have been washed away. We have a fresh start. We have a new heart because Jesus saves. The second thing Matthew tells us is that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' birth is a very tangible way in which God comes into our world. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When Jesus says that when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there amongst us. We don't always feel that, but we know he is. But when he came, when he was born into this world, that was a very visible, tangible way when we see that God is with us. Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When people are not getting on, they keep their distance. They don't talk to each other. They'll often not be in the same room together. When we're not getting on with God because of our sin, we are distanced from him. He is at a distance from us. We don't walk with him in the cool of the day like they did before sin came into the world. Many people are so distanced from God that they even wonder, God, are you really even there? When people have fallen out, pride and sin get in the way of reconciliation, they've got to make the first move. I'm not apologizing to them. They've got to apologize to me first. They've got to make the first move. And so conflict still continues. But God has made the first move when it comes to reconciling us with him. The Father sent his Son into this world. He had decided before we were even born that he was going to do this in his love for us. And Christ has come into our world. He has drawn near to us so that we don't need to remain distant from him. He's come into our world so that he can come into our hearts, so that the Holy Spirit can come in and change our hearts, and that we can have Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we place our faith in Christ, when we entrust our lives to him, we not only celebrate the fact that he's come into the world, but he's come into our lives as well. Then we can truly say that God is with us, Emmanuel. But the third thing, briefly before we close, is that Jesus is our good shepherd as well. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that New Bethlehem and the land of Judah are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. God has promised us a world where there will be no more sin or sorrow. He's making all things new. But yet, we are still in this world. That new world is still to come, and we eagerly look forward to it. But in the meantime, he is our good shepherd. He guides us. He comforts us. He protects us. He lays down his life for us. When we go astray, he goes and leaves the 99 and goes and finds him and brings back the one that has gone astray. He cares for us. He came into this world to be the good shepherd for his people, for all who will turn to him by faith. Jesus isn't just a leader. He is a shepherd. He isn't just at the head of his people. He is with each one of us. He is in amongst his people. The words of Psalm 23 are so appropriate to the idea of Jesus shepherding his people. The Lord, David says, is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Even though we're going through sometimes very difficult times, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can know that he is with us. We do not need to fear. Yes, we need to be practical, and we need to face the difficulties that are before us. But it makes so much difference to know that he is with us in the midst of these things. And in the midst of difficulties, we know that we have blessings as well. He protects us. He prepares a place for us. He leads us to green pastures. Sometimes on our path, we're not going through green pastures, but he leads us to them. And he takes us to still waters. The sheep, we're told, will not drink from running water. It needs to be still. It needs to be peaceful. And Jesus leads us to this place. When we think about it, our cup overflows with blessings. And even though we sometimes don't realize it, sometimes it's only when we look back. That Footprints poem often describes our experience as well. We think we're on our own. There's only one set of footprints, but then the Lord shows us that it was his footprints. He was carrying us. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. It's an act of care. It's an act of shepherding. It's an act of love that he has for us. And we have this hope that we will live in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus saves his people from their sin. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And Jesus is the good shepherd, Matthew tells us in these first two chapters of his gospel. As we remember his birth, we remember he came to save us from our sins, to be with us, to guide us, to shepherd us, to lead us home. And we have experienced, if we've trusted in him, something of that new life already that we will experience. We've had a foretaste of it. And we have the Savior's presence, and we have the Father's love and care for us. In a world where there's struggle with conflict and war, the greater battle is the cause of the gospel. Where we can, we make peace on earth, even if it's just for a short while. But the more important thing is that we make peace between people and God through the gospel, which will last for eternity. That's the mission of the church above all else. Let's be confident that we have such a loving and powerful God who cares for us, who's gracious and merciful to us, who loves us, each one of us, who knows us by name. And we can know him and enjoy him and glorify him to the praise of his name. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your Son into our world. We thank you that even though it doesn't make it onto the news, you're changing lives each day. We thank you that you're bringing more people into that new relationship with you. And Lord, we long and we ask that you would do it more. But Lord, we know that your plans are perfect. Lord, help us to see your mission. Help us to be involved in your mission and help us to pray and thank you for all that you are doing in the world. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for how you're changing lives. If we've trusted in you, we thank you how you have already changed our lives. Lord, help us to draw close to you, to stay close with you, to know you, to not wander off. Help us, Lord, to delight in you, knowing that then we will have our heart's desires. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your care for us, your spirit within us. We thank you. We can call out to you as our Heavenly Father, our dear Heavenly Father. And we thank you. This is all because of your grace and mercy and love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.